As I saw Sister Helen ministering, I remembered the words of Billy Graham 20 years ago when he was asked, "When are you going to retire?" And he said, "When I expire." He said, "The only hope this world has is the gospel, and I'm going to preach it to my dying breath." And that's patterning ourselves after the captain of our salvation, who to his dying breath was leading men to Christ. He is the chief cornerstone by which we draw all our measurements, and we need to line up with him. When Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory, he saw the chief cornerstone, and he saw that yet, in the light of that glory, there were many things in his own life that were still not in alignment with the chief cornerstone. And so while we talk about the glory, we have to realize that we have to face the light and see how we measure up to the glory and to the glorious one. This morning, I would like to speak on the subject of becoming more clearly defined in our own lives. And I find that the greatest teacher of the universe, our Lord, taught most effectively by contrast. This is especially brought out in Matthew's presentation of the gospel, but I would first like to start in Revelation chapter 3. Our Lord taught from Genesis to Revelation to be either one or the other, be either hot or cold. And don't be deluded, and don't be a mister in between. Not to serve two masters, not to be double-minded, not to limp between two opinions, but to be one or the other. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will reject you." In the account of the wheat and the tares, you couldn't tell the difference. And sometimes things have to run their course until people emerge and are revealed to be one thing or the other. That was true in the life of Judas, where it wasn't until the very last day that his peers really saw him for who he was. While I was in Indonesia, I was listening to a man preach on TV, and he said something that was very interesting to me. He was noting the difference between the wheat and the tares. And, of course, while they're growing together in their early stage, you cannot tell them apart. But when the fullness of time comes, the tares stand stiff and erect and proud with no fruit. And the wheat is bowed heavily over in humility, loaded with fruit. That is the difference between the true and the false and the day of reckoning, that people are one thing or the other. And so I want to speak somewhat this morning on how our Lord teaches by contrast, especially noting from Matthew's gospel, that he is commanding his people to be one thing or the other. He said, when you say yes, mean yes. And when you say no, mean no. Now, James is very unmerciful to our flesh. And he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, how are you trying to love God and the world at the same time? Be one or the other. No man can serve two masters. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me is actually going to scatter the harvest. In our Lord's teaching, and this is rather inexhaustible, probably we could mention around 400 off the top of our head this morning, but I have chosen not to do that. We're going to focus on some of the other contrasts. He taught on the net that was cast into the sea in Matthew 13, verse 47 to 50. And when this net is full, it is brought in, and the good fish have to be separated from the bad fish. You find constantly that there is one side or the other. He talked about sheep nations and goat nations, wheat and tares. He talked about two sons. The one who said yes, yes, yes. And it was all talk. And then he said no and didn't do the will of God. And then there was the other son who said no. But later he changed his mind and said yes. There were the 10 virgins, 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish. There is the story of the two masters. We cannot serve both. We cannot serve God and money. There are those who are the least in the kingdom of God and those who are the greatest in the kingdom of God. Those who hear the word of God and do it, and those who hear the word of God and do not do it. There are those who love the praise of men versus those who love the praise of God. There are those who love to be seen of men. And then there are those who only care to be seen by God, and the Lord who sees in secret shall reward thee openly. There are those who lay up treasures on the earth, and there are those who lay up treasures in heaven. There are the true riches and the counterfeit. There are the two gates, the wide gate, the many and the few, and the narrow gate. Most people choose the easy, wide gate. And then there is the narrow one, and few there be that find it. It's interesting that God's account of the history of the human race starts in the Garden of Eden with a test. And when you read in Revelation, the culmination of the history of mankind ends with a test, with Satan being loosed out of his prison. Listen to this. After 1,000 years of the whole earth being filled with the glory of the Lord and the old saints being resurrected, Satan is allowed out of his prison for a brief time, and still the majority of the human race, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea covering the breadth of the earth, follow the wicked one. Mankind, the history, starts with a test by the tempter, and it ends with a test by the tempter. There are two offerings that Matthew presents. When you come to the altar to offer your gift, and you remember that there is something in your heart between you and a brother or vice versa, the Lord said, stop. Go and first be reconciled to your brother, because I will not accept your sacrifice and your offering until things are put right with your brother. It starts that way in Genesis 4, too, when Cain and Abel had an offering. And God would not accept the offering of Cain because there were things wrong in his heart toward his brother. And then the Lord said, now when things are put right with your brother, then come and offer your gift and your sacrifice, and I will accept it. And I want to read another very important passage. What I'm speaking on this morning are actually things I've had on my heart for over a year. In Matthew chapter 6, our Lord is the teacher of the universe, the greatest teacher, and he teaches by being on one side or the other. Verse 14, Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, a contrast. One or the other. Our salvation literally depends on forgiving others. Judas had an offense in his heart. You have to have an awful bitterness to betray the Messiah and your 11 brothers. There was something there with all this teaching that Judas heard. It's incredible to me that with all that he knew and saw and heard and did, that he had no heart change. And then there are those who hide their light and suffocate it, and those who are happy to show their light to the public. There are those who confess him before men. And in response, the Lord said, I will confess you to my Father. And those who deny him before men are denied before the Father. And he said, if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. Do you see that there is constantly, all by the spirit of prophecy, from Genesis to Revelation, there is a contrast of being on one side or the other. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's a man with two minds, trying to love God and love the world, and God does not accept it. And James has no pity on the flesh, and he said, you adulterers and adulteresses, being in love with the world and trying to be in love with the Lord at the same time. Matthew talks about the fruit of the false prophets and how they gave a message that was popular versus the fruit of the true prophets. who gave the message that was not popular. Then there were the two houses and the two builders and the two foundations, those who heard the word of the Lord and obeyed it. One was a wise man, one was a foolish man. There were 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Constantly, the theme through the word of God is, "Behold, I set before you this day life and death. Choose life and live, both you and your seed after you." What we do is going to affect our offspring. When the storm came, one house stood the test, and the other house collapsed. Judas didn't know it, but that was prophetic of himself, a man who constantly heard the words of the Lord but did not obey them. And he was building his house on the sand. And the day of test would come, and something would offend him, and his house would collapse. Listen, every one of us are building a house. Every one of us. That house is our marriage. It is our ministry. It is our whole life. It is all of our life's works. And if we are building on the solid rock of obedience to the words of the Lord, when the storms come, we will stand. That's a wise man. The Lord talked about two yokes. One that was heavy, and one that was light. Our yoke is heavy, and his burden is light. And here's what his burden, why his burden is light. Because he said, if you will learn this from me, if you will learn meekness and humility, you will find rest for your soul. For my burden is light, my yoke is easy. And I think probably the reason why mankind carries a heavy burden and a heavy yoke is because we have not learned humility and we have not learned meekness. Instead, we are proud and angry, and that is a heavy yoke. That's why we have a world that is in the condition that it's in today. But the Lord is constantly saying, be one or the other. Be either for me or against me. Be either hot or either be cold. You cannot serve two masters. Then he talked about the issue of whether we would be worthy or unworthy of him. And he said, he who loves his father and mother more than me, or his son and daughter more than me, is not worthy of me. And if we are going to be worthy of him, we must love God even more than father or mother, son or daughter. And he who seeks to save his life is going to lose it, but he who will lose his life for my sake shall find it. There are many who are first who end up last, and many who are last who come in first. Constant comparison. Let your yea be nay, and yea be yea, and your nay be nay. In the field, one shall be taken and the other left. At the judgment seat, one person receives, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the other one receives, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, who have squandered all of your life and time and talents." Two criminals on the cross. Each one 15 feet away from eternal life. And one said yes to Christ, and the other said no. That close to eternity, and a man saying no to everlasting life. And our Lord said, it isn't what goes into our mouth, as in food, but it's what that comes out of our mouth, which is spirit, which is a revelation of our heart. You know, we could be here all day talking about comparisons. By our words, we are justified. By our words, we are condemned. And then the Lord talked about, who are my true brethren? His own brothers at that time didn't believe in him. Who are my true brethren? Those who hear the word of God and do it. Those who do the will of God are the true brethren. Signifying that there are brethren who are not true brethren. He sends his rain, his sunshine, upon the just and the unjust. God gives blessing and ministry to all kinds of different people. Loving our enemies instead of hating them. Fishers of the sea versus fishers of men. External righteousness, and unless it exceeds this exterior righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he talked about a great harvest, but only a few laborers. Old wineskins versus new ones. The old garment versus the new garment. And then a scribe who is a teacher. And out of his treasury of learning, he must draw out of the old things that he has known for years that are standard and basic, and yet he has to continue to search for new truth and revelation. Amen? And the Lord used this golden rule and said, by the same measuring rod you use on others, it will be used on you. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He compared the judgment of Sodom versus the judgment of Capernaum because they had much more light in Capernaum. He compared the judgment on Tyre and Sidon versus the judgment on Chorazin and Bethsaida. And he talked about the children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked one. And on and on and on we could go. So for a moment, I want to talk about the 12th apostle. In Matthew chapter 10, it is incredible to me that a man could be that close to the truth, that he could interact with the Messiah, that he could hear every one of these teachings, that he could be anointed and preach with power and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead and still have no heart change. A man who could have had his name in one of the foundation stones in the eternal city. You see, the 12 names of the apostles are in the 12 foundations. He could have been one of the apostles whom the Lord said in Luke chapter 22, you who have continued with me, I am going to give you 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He could have been one of those. Instead, he's not in heaven at all. Matthew chapter 10. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power, tremendous power. This man is one of the 12 foundation stones. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And he sent them out preaching in verse 7, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, even raise the dead. And he's not in heaven. I want to go for a moment to the Lord's parable on the net. In Matthew chapter 13, something that will come to its fullness in our time. 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. There is coming a great revival. Churches will be filled and overflowing. But then the test comes. And God has just the right man, the right imposter, whom he will provoke to jealousy, to come up and to draw men unto himself. Let's look at some of those people who are bad fish. When there is revival, all kinds come into the church, the good and the bad fish. And I was thinking of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. What am I trying to say here? That we can know so much. We can hear so much. We can even preach so much and not make it. In Acts chapter 8, I'm looking at Philip's revival in Samaria. There was a man named Simon. Verse 13. Then Simon himself was believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs that were done. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, now this is one of those fish, these bad fish that were caught and brought in that needed to be separated. Thy money perish with thee, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perchance the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And what I'm saying is this, that if this man did not face the motives of his heart, he was going to be like one of those bad fish that would be thrown out after being brought in by salvation, believing and being baptized. There are a lot of people that I know who have started and who have gone back. I think I would like to concentrate now on Matthew chapter 7. Because this involves every one of us. In verse 13 and 14, we see the many versus the few. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many, many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few, few there be that find it. Verse 24. Every one of us are building a house, and every one of us are going to have a storm. All of our works will be tested. And if our foundation is good, we will stand. I can remember 35 years ago, it was around February of 1968, when I was at another Bible school. Our library was over in a big building called College Hall. I know that some of the saints here would remember that. And as I sat there studying, my eyes drifted over to a magazine, and on the front cover of this magazine, there were these high-rising buildings, many, many stories high. And they literally were beginning to tip. All these different buildings were tipping. They were on sale for a dollar apiece. You can imagine that the owners wanted to get rid of them because of the cost it would take to demolish them, and that's exactly what all these big high-rising buildings needed. They all had to be demolished because their foundations had not gone down deep enough and could not handle the pressure. The higher up we go, the deeper down we have to go. And every one of us is building a house. I want to speak especially to the young people. Young people have a hard time with the subject of time. I want success now. Foundations are hidden. Foundations are underground. Foundations are ugly. People can't see foundations, and there's no glory in a foundation. And that's why young people often want instant success, and they will not allow God to go down deep in their life to build a good foundation. I'm glad the Lord, in my own personal life, has deprived me of a lot of things I wanted when I was young. Instead, I was delayed, and a lot of things did not go pleasantly for me for years. But God was digging down deeper, and I'm glad He did. And these two foundations, and these two men, and these two builders, and these two houses all have a very important message to all of us. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, and Judas was one of them, and obeys them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The storm comes. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat vehemently upon that house, and it fell not because it was founded upon a rock. And that rock is the rock of obedience to the words of the Lord, lining up with the chief cornerstone. It takes time to dig deep. There's no glory in a foundation that goes underground. No one sees it. There's no praise. Oh, I want to go up quickly where everyone can see me and adore me and I can be successful. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not obey them, that was Judas. He had no heart change. With all the preaching, the teaching, the miracles, the things that he saw, the interacting among the other apostles and the Lord himself, there was no heart change. He was double-minded, serving two masters, trying to serve God and money. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not obey them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, took no time to dig deep, but wanted to go up high. And the rain descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. It not only fell, but great was the fall of it. Let's allow God to take his time in our life and dig deep. God warns us of danger areas in our lives. There is no one more faithful than our gentle shepherd who sees down the road, who sees the danger areas of our life that is later going to cause a disaster in our life. And he takes a lot of time and he's faithful to work in those areas if we will allow him to. I want to look at these verses a moment. These are people who are building their own kingdom. They're building and seeking their own glory. And they're building by their own dimensions. And I brought this out probably during the teaching year, the school year here, but I want to talk about the proposition that Satan is making, especially to our younger generation today. And that is in Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Now, if the captain of our salvation, our role model, was tested, then his ministers will be tested this way also. And the devil, verse 5, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. This was something well into the realms of the spirit. And the devil said unto him, I have a deal to make with you. All this power will I give you. All the glory of the kingdoms I will give you. And this is a very strange proposition here, because Jesus was the heir of all things. It belonged to him anyway. But this is what we call the shortcut. What he is saying here is, you can have it now. There is no cross. There is no reproach. There is no delay. All you need to do is yield to my spirit and do it my way, and I am going to give you it all right now. And I am amazed at how many young hearts buy this line. If you'll just fall down and submit and use my methods, bring in Michael Jackson for a concert. I know how to build a big church. Bring in Bozo the Clown for the children's ministry. Have a rock band. Have no standards on marriage. And tell people who are deep in debt that God wants them to have lots of money. Can you imagine what a following you have? And it's all built on sand. It's not built by the Lord's specifications. And every work is tested. And in the end, everything collapses. And he loses everything. And he has been swindled of his entire inheritance. And maybe even his own soul. Don't buy that. Let's do it God's way. Let's allow the Lord of glory, who appeared to Isaiah, who shined a little deeper into his life, and he's found that he was not in alignment with the chief cornerstone in so many other areas of his life. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I have wrong thoughts, I have wrong words, I have wrong attitudes. But when the Lord showed him his need, there was also grace and coals from off the altar to purge where sin abounds, grace can much more abound. The many and the few, the two gates, the easy way. And the Lord, all through his word, is constantly saying it's going to be one or the other. There is going to be no diluting. There is going to be no lukewarmness. It's going to be hot or cold. You're either going to be for me or you're going to be against me. You're not going to serve two masters. It's going to be one or the other. There will be no double-mindedness. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Creation, the story, God's account of the human race starts with two people, Adam and Eve, and in them were all the human race. And we find that from the very beginning and then at the very end, that God is trying to say something, that we are born to be tested. I want you to try to envision what it's like during the millennial age. The knowledge of the Lord, of the glory of the Lord, shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That means every square inch. We find all the old prophets resurrected. We're going to see Jonah and Daniel and Moses and all the prophets. And we're going to see billions of people born. There's no more pestilence. There's no more war. And in Revelation 20, verse 3, we find that the adversary is sealed, put in the abyss for 1,000 years, and that later he must be loosed for a little season. In verse 7, this is the culmination of the human race. It begins with a test of man, and it ends with a test. But this time, there are billions of people living on the earth. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, how many warnings do you think are given during the millennium that at the end of the 1,000 years there's coming a big test? I trust I'm there. I trust you're there giving warnings. Hey, it's been 998 years, and 2 more years, you know, it's going to end, and there's a big test coming. Maybe the Lord will descend back up into heaven and go out of sight and allow the adversary to come out of the bottomless pit. And maybe he only has a few months, maybe 5 or 6 months, who knows, just a short space. Do you know that the majority of the human race follow the evil one? Isn't that incredible? That man, in general, does not love the truth. That verse about entering the straight gate, that many follow the easy way and few follow the narrow way, even applies to the millennial age at the end, especially. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive. The reason why people are deceived is because they love a lie. To deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Now look at this little phrase, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Millions, millions, maybe billions. I'm going to say the majority of the human race. And they went out on the breadth of the whole earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. How we need to love the truth. Judas had the truth, he preached the truth, he performed the miracles, but he never had a heart change. We need to love the truth. And that truth is Jesus. He is the Word, he's the light. We need to love him if we're going to be kept in the hour of temptation. Let us be one of the few. Let us be one of the wise. Let us hear the word of the Lord and do it. The whole reason why Judas failed is that he was that foolish man who heard the words of the Lord constantly and did not obey them. And he was building his life on the sand, and there was coming a test, and some offense came, especially in that third year of persecution when Jesus was not popular. There came an offense, and he was willing to exchange his soul for 30 pieces of silver and not only betray his Lord but his 11 brethren. The strength of sin is in the love for it. And until we allow God to deal with the love for a habit, we are never going to be delivered. I heard the story of a baseball player named Maury Wills. He was the great base stealer for the Dodgers. When he broke into the big leagues, everyone was chewing tobacco. They all had a big wad, you know, in their cheek. Huge wad of chewing tobacco. And he said the first time he slid into second base, he swallowed the whole thing. And he gagged and choked, nearly died. It cured him. Never again. Sometimes the Lord has to make us mighty sick of the thing, the evil sin that we love. May we ask the Lord for a holy hatred. Just another verse or so. In Isaiah chapter 66. In verse 3, the last line of verse 3. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, not God's, and their soul delights in their abominations. And here is God's response. I will also choose their delusions. Communism, atheism, homosexuality, lesbianism, all these false religions. They're smitten. They're smitten because they have constantly chosen their own ways and they love their abominations. You know, God gives us what we love. If we love him, he will give himself to us. Amen. And if we love a lie, he will give us that too. In closing, in Revelation 22, in verse 20, chapter 22, verse 14 and 15, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of into the city. For outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. If people love a lie, God will give it to them. Amen. Well, let's be different. Let's be different. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that he had to keep his own body under subjection. That so that after he had preached to so many others, he himself at the end would not be rejected or cast away. Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, and he disobeyed 3,000 of them. So it isn't a ministry. It's Jesus' blood and righteousness that saves us. Let's allow the Lord, especially the younger hearts. Zion has a new generation being raised up, just like Israel did before they went into the land of promise, but they all had to be tested too. And so, let's buy the truth. Let's pay for it. If we want success too quickly, we will be building on the sand, and our whole life and everything will be destroyed. Well, let's not believe the proposition of the enemy who says, I will give all of this power and glory to you if you'll just do it my way. Let's do it God's way. God bless.